Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9, page 1052. Let me say a prayer. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please give us attentive ears to hear what you have to say to us in it. Please teach us how to relate to you, our Maker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Greg, for reading for us. Please do keep that page open in front of you, and then we'll refer back to it as we look at it together over these next few minutes. Well, it's been a real joy to baptise Estera this morning. Thank you for coming along to support Gareth and Amelia if you're here as their guests. It's great to have you with us. It's a privilege for us all to be able to support them as they take this step together. But this is just the beginning of Estera's journey of faith. Baptism alone won't make Estera right with God. And Gareth and Amelia are clear about that. Going through a religious ceremony like baptism isn't what makes us right with God. And that's what Jesus is teaching in the Bible passage that we just had read for us. As we look at it together now, please notice who Jesus is speaking to. Verse 9 says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." So Jesus is speaking to people who are confident that they already have God's approval. And it goes on. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. It sounds a bit like the start of a joke. Two men walked into a bar, that kind of thing. Jesus did have a sense of humour, but this isn't a joke. It's a parable. A parable is simply a story with a meaning. It's not a true story. It's a story that Jesus has made up to teach us something. And the question he's addressing is how a person can be accepted by God and live in right relationship with him. It's a question that we should all ask at some point. How can I be right with God? And as we've seen, Jesus is addressing this story to those who assume that they're already right with God and that they have his approval. So let's look at the story more closely and see what Jesus wants to teach us. And first, we meet a self-confident Pharisee. Let's keep reading from verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Well, Pharisees were people who were very religious. They were widely respected and approved of because they took God so seriously. And that was evident in their strict obedience to a whole host of religious rules. So this Pharisee is a deeply religious man. In fact, by anyone's standards, this man's enthusiasm for obeying God, far exceeds anything that was required of him. He prays to God and begins his prayer, "God, I thank you." And then we'd expect to hear him praise God for all that he does for this Pharisee. In fact, it's the other way around. The Pharisee praises himself on account of all that he does for God. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." So this Pharisee is supremely confident that he is better than other people. And what he says may well be true. No doubt he is morally better than others, like robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. His zeal for God can't be faulted. And then he boasts about the things he does, which are all good things. He fasts twice a week. Well, fasting would involve eating bread and water. God's law prescribes certain occasions when people might fast. But this man doesn't limit his fasting just to those occasions. He fasts twice a week, every week. That's taking your religion seriously. And he also tithes. God's law required that a tenth of certain kinds of produce should be given to the Lord as a way of expressing thanks to him. It would be the kinds of produce that you might grow on your land. But this man doesn't give a tenth only of those things. He gives a tenth of everything. No one could doubt his zeal. Well, these are good things. But this man is supremely proud and breathtakingly self-confident. The way he speaks, you don't really get the impression that he feels honored to know God. You get the impression that God should feel honored to know him. "God, I thank you, I'm so great," he says. And we're told that he stands alone. No doubt that's because he thinks he's so much better than anyone else. Well, we need to remember Jesus is painting a caricature here. This Pharisee is an extreme example of those who are proud and judgmental, who think they're superior to others. And if you're visiting with us, perhaps that's what you thought you might find as you came to church this morning. Perhaps you feared that you'd find a church full of people who are self-righteous and judgmental, who think they're better than everyone else. Well, I hope you didn't find that as you came in this morning. But I can understand why you might have thought that way. Sometimes we Christians do give that impression. It's often how we're made to look on TV. And sadly, I have to say that you can still find some modern-day Pharisees in churches today. But remember that this Pharisee represents someone at the extreme end of the scale. Jesus is talking to those who assume that they have God's approval. And we find that same confidence in less extreme forms in society at large. It's that confidence that assumes that when I die, I'll go to heaven because I'm basically a good person. Now, I work hard and treat others fairly, and when I die, of course, God will welcome me into heaven. It's that same confidence that assumes that those who have already died are looking down on us from heaven, even now, because they were basically good people. Well, the problem is that, like the Pharisee, we compare ourselves to others. We may admit that we're no saint, We're not in the same league as Mother Teresa, for example. But neither are we as evil as others, like murderers and terrorists. And we may not put ourselves top of the heap like the Pharisee, but we like to think we're somewhere in the middle. And wherever God draws the line to separate the good from the bad, we like to think that we're on the right side of it. Well, the problem is that we're looking in the wrong direction. Rather than looking around at others and comparing ourselves to them, we should be looking up at God and comparing ourselves to Him in all His purity and perfection. It's only then that we realize how far short of His perfect standards we all fall. And that brings us on to the second character in this story, a remorseful tax collector. Please look down again at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Even today, the taxman isn't the most popular figure in society. A lovely man who was a member of our congregation here was being talked into a car share arrangement for work. It was pointed out to him that it would save money on petrol if he shared the journey into the office with someone else, and that got his interest. Until he discovered that this other person was a taxman. Tell him he can walk, he said. I hasten to add that he was only joking. He had a very dry sense of humour. But nonetheless, that reflects something of people's views of tax collectors today. Well, multiply that many, many times over, and you'll get closer to people's view of tax collectors in Jesus' day. Now, they were despised. And that's because they collaborated with the Romans who had conquered the land. One of the means by which the Romans oppressed the people was by levying taxes on them. And each year, the right to collect taxes was auctioned off to the highest bidder. And the successful person would pay what he'd bid in advance to the Romans and then receive authority to recoup what he'd paid by collecting tolls and taxes from the people. But tax collectors did more than that. They extorted extra to line their own pockets. And they did very well for themselves in the process. They became wealthy and lived in luxury at the expense of their own people, many of whom were living in poverty because of the taxes they had to pay. So tax collectors were despised as traitors and thieves. And that's what this man is, a tax collector. He stands at a distance, not because he thinks he's better than other people, but because he knows he isn't. The Pharisee was right. He is better than this tax collector. And the tax collector knows it. He knows that he deserves nothing from God but his condemnation. He won't even look up to heaven. He's so ashamed. And he beats his breast with remorse. As he prays, there's no self-congratulation. He doesn't list all the good things he's done. He simply confesses that he's a sinner. He recognizes that his life has fallen far short of God's perfection and purity. And that's true of each of us. All of our lives fall far short of God's perfection and purity. Now, we may not have exploited others and profited at their expense to the same extent as the tax collector, but we all fall short in one way or another. And we know that. Imagine your life was the subject of a reality TV show that anyone could watch no matter where they lived in the world. Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You'd be famous. Well, perhaps it wouldn't be so great. Imagine that a camera followed you absolutely everywhere. It recorded everything you did and said, and somehow it even displayed your thoughts. It didn't miss a thing. It recorded everything, every word, every deed, every thought. And imagine that every now and then it showed a flashback sequence. All the highlights of your life so far, every act of kindness, every success. Well, that would be great. But it also showed the lowlights. Every selfish act. Every time you lost your temper. Every lie. Everything you've done that you regret. And worst of all, imagine that among those who watch this TV show is your mum and your best friend and all your colleagues at work. Well, if that were me, I'd be so ashamed and so embarrassed. Half the time I fail to live up to my own high standards, let alone my mum's, and certainly not God's. And that's one way in which the Bible describes sin. It's falling short of God's perfection and purity. But this tax collector goes further than simply recognizing his sin. He understands that a just God cannot simply overlook sin. When we see evil in the world, such as the atrocities being carried out in Ukraine at the moment, we long for wrongdoers to be held to account. We long for justice to be done and for evil to be punished. And if God did not punish sin, he would not be just. So all the tax collector can do is to cry out for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, he says. It's a cry of repentance. The tax collector's asking for forgiveness and a fresh start. Well, at this point, we need to remember where all this is happening. The tax collector is praying to God at the temple. Now, the temple was where sacrifices were offered to God for the forgiveness of sins. An animal died as a substitute in the place of the person bringing it to pay the penalty for their sin so that they could be forgiven. Now, of course, Jesus makes no explicit link in this story between the tax collector's cry for mercy and the sacrifices being offered in the temple, but it seems entirely reasonable to assume one. And that helps us to understand the basis on which you and I can cry out to God for mercy like the tax collector. And that's because of the cross of Christ. Jesus told this story as he was preparing to lay down his own life on a cross as the sacrifice for sin. His death on the cross ended animal sacrifices once and for all. And that's because his death paid fully and finally for the sins of his people. A few weeks ago, newspapers carried headlines celebrating the release of Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe and Noshir Shuri from their captivity in Iran. It had taken years to bring it about. And their safe release had hung on the payment of an outstanding debt of £400 million, which was owed to Iran by the British government. And it took the payment of that debt to secure their release. And in a similar way at the cross, Jesus paid the debt that God's justice demands for the sins of all his people. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God's love and blessing in a place the Bible calls hell. And that's what our sin deserves. But at the cross, the Son of God laid down his perfect, sinless life as a substitute to pay the penalty for all the sins and all the failings of his people. He experienced the agonies of hell in their place so that they would never have to. He paid the debt they owed. And in doing so, he won forgiveness and new life. And that leaves us with a choice. And we can be like the Pharisee and come before God confident in our own righteousness, trusting in our own goodness for our acceptance by him. Well, in that case, we'll have no need of Jesus. Or we can be like the tax collector and, recognizing our sin, cry out to God for mercy. And we can come to Jesus, be counted among his people by faith, allow him to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross, and receive from him the gift of forgiveness and new life. Well, to make that choice, we need to know how this story ends. So let's look at the final verse. And for the original hearers, at least, it contains a surprising punchline. Here's again at verse 14. Having spoken about the remorseful tax collector, Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Well, when Jesus first told this story, his hearers would have been stunned by what he says here. They would have assumed it was the Pharisee who was so morally upright and so religiously zealous who was justified or right with God. But surely he deserved God's acceptance. But Jesus turns that way of thinking on its head. To exalt yourself is to think too highly of yourself and to think that the goodness of your life deserves to be rewarded with a place in heaven. If we put our confidence in ourselves, Jesus is warning us that we'll be disappointed. Those who approach God confident in their own goodness, thinking they deserve a place in heaven because of the goodness of their lives, will miss out. To humble yourself, on the other hand, is to have an accurate view of yourself as a sinner in need of mercy. It's to ask God to forgive you and welcome you because of Jesus. And it's to start a new life submitting to his loving rule. If we do that, then the promise of the Bible is that we'll never regret it. Those who approach heaven's gate trusting only in Jesus will be welcomed inside. Well, as Esterah grows up, the choice she will have to make is whether to relate to God like the Pharisee, trusting in her own goodness, or like the tax collector, crying out to God for mercy. Her baptism today is a sign that God's mercy is freely available to her through faith in the cross of Jesus. And our prayer is that she will grow up trusting in Jesus all the days of her life. But that's the choice that each of us faces. Notice that there's only one person in this story who asked for anything when he prayed. The Pharisee simply boasted about how great he was. He asked for nothing, and he received nothing. Despite his zealous rule-keeping and his religious observance, he wasn't the one who was right with God. The tax collector, on the other hand, asked God for something. He asked for mercy, and he received mercy. He was the one who was declared to be right with God. Well, like the Pharisee, he's an extreme example. But if a tax collector can receive mercy, then anyone can. So the question then is whether we will approach God trusting in our own goodness and merit, or whether, like the tax collector, we will recognize that we are sinners, deserving of judgment, and ask God for mercy through faith in Jesus. Well, I'm going to lead us in a prayer now. And it may be that you'd like to make this prayer your own. We're going to pray it together, confessing our sin to God and asking his forgiveness and mercy. But it's going to go up on the screen first so that we can read it and reflect on it and know what we're going to say. If you don't yet feel able to say this prayer to God, then please feel no embarrassment at all about simply remaining quiet. But if you would like to make it your prayer, then please say it with me and say Amen at the end, which simply means that you want to make that prayer your own. So here's the prayer. It's on the screen behind me. Let's just pause and read it and reflect on it. And then if you'd like to, please join me in saying it together as a prayer to God. If you'd like to, please join me in praying together. Dear God, I have sinned against you and deserve your condemnation. I am sorry. Yet Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty I deserve so that I can be forgiven. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. Welcome me as your own. And teach me to live your way through faith in Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, please do speak to me after the service. And I'd love to suggest some things that you might like to do next. One thing you might like to do is read through this book called John's Gospel, which is an account of Jesus' life from someone who was there, an eyewitness. You might also like to sign up for a course we run called Christianity Explored, which is all about Jesus and the life he offers. Please do come and see me after the service. I'd love to give you a copy of John's Gospel to take away and to read, and an invitation to come along to Christianity Explored. Please do speak to me after the service.